Well, grab your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. As today we're going to begin a series over the next few weeks looking at the topic of rest. And this will bring us up to the 18th when we're going to have our Christmas cantata, which very excited about that. And then another thing that I wanted to mention, I forgot to mention earlier, on December the 11th, that's going to be a Sunday night or Sunday night service on December the 11th, men's ministry is going to be providing a Christmas dinner. So ladies, you don't have to cook. The men are going to take care of the food, but there is one other thing that we want to do, and you ladies might want to get involved in this. Not only is the men ministry going to provide the dinner, but we're going to have a Christmas cookie competition. And so we want you to make those cookies, make them fancy, get them all decorated pretty. We're going to have some judges and some prizes, and it's just going to be a great time of fun. And that, again, is on December the 11th, Sunday night at 6 o'clock. Men's ministry will provide the meal, and then we're just going to have a little bit of fun.
And the night of the 18th, we're going caroling.
Yeah, and the night of the 18th, we're going caroling. There's just a few things I forgot real quick. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 30, as we begin a new series on the topic of rest. And I bring all that stuff up because, well, we got a lot going on, which is a good thing. But a lot of times when you got a lot going on, you get tired. And I want to ask if you've ever been tired in life where you just wanted to stop and rest. I remember when I had COVID, the first 2 days, all I wanted to do was sleep. That thing knocked me down for, I was grateful that it only knocked me down for 2 days because some people have it for a week or so. But that thing, for 2 days, all I wanted to do was sleep, and I thought I'd been ran over by a truck. The world gets so crazy at times that it would be wonderful if we could just freeze time and stop the world around us. This time of year seems to be a little more crazy with all the Christmas planning, all the Christmas cooking, all the Christmas shopping. You got to get your Christmas trees up if you haven't already. You got to get your Christmas decorations, your Christmas goodies, your Christmas cookies, your Christmas presents. And it's just like, whew. And you got all these extra stuff going on, like parades and parties, and it gets exhausting sometimes. We have all been exhausted and need time to rest. Time when we need the support of our family, friends, or our church. But then there was no one there to help us. You know, there's been times when we've been exhausted and we have felt all alone. When this happens, we need what we call Brooke Besor moments. The Brooke Besor is a very powerful story in the life of David that often we don't realize is there. A lot of times we don't realize it's in the text. And when we talk about the life of David, we talk about David and Goliath. We talk about David and the great king. We talk about David and his epic fail with Bathsheba. But often we don't talk about David and Brooke Besor. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. It's a very beautiful story in the life of David. And it's a story that helps us to see that sometimes we just need rest. And so a little background before we get into the text of 1 Samuel chapter 30 is for a while now, David has been on the run from Saul. David has been anointed king by Samuel. And Saul knows that his kingdom is going to be given to David. And Saul has been trying to kill David. He is pursuing David. And so David runs to the Philistines. And I've always found that a little interesting because the song that they sang about David was that he killed tens of thousands of Philistines. And Goliath was a Philistine, and David was known for his destruction of the Philistines. But now that Saul is pursuing him and he is running for his life, he runs to the Philistines. And while he's there, he decides that, hey, I'm going to go with the Philistines to fight against Saul. And the Philistine says, nuh-uh. They send him back home saying he's not fighting with us. He might turn on us and help his master to regain favor with Saul. And so David and his men have been rejected. They're running from Saul, rejected by the Philistines. Their own people are trying to kill them. And so they go home. And when they get home, they, you know, when you go home after a long, hard day, you expect to be greeted by your family. When you go home after you've had a rough day or a rough week, you expect to walk in and be encouraged by the ones you love. But that's not what happens for David and his men. And so that's where we're going to pick up the story in 1 Samuel chapter 30, beginning in verse 1. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag. That's where they were living at the time. The Philistines have sent them away. They're rejected. And so on the third day, it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great and did not kill anyone but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city and there it was burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the epod here to me. And Abiathar brought the epod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall overtake them without fail, recover all. So David went, he and his 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. And so as we look at this text, now this story will become a turning point in the life of David. I would like you to put yourself in the shoes of David and his men. Saul is trying to kill you. The Philistines don't want you. When you come home, you find your city burned with fire and your family's taken captive. Now, how would this make you feel? If this is the situation that you came into, imagine what is going through the minds of David's soldiers. They had chosen to follow David. They believed that one day he would be king. However, for a while now, all they've been doing is running for their lives. They are tired, they are worn out, and now all that they love has been taken away from them. They're exhausted. In the midst of this account, though, we can still see the mighty hand of God at work, because in verse 2 it says, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great, they did not kill anyone. So even though we see this crazy event, we also see the incredible hand of God in the fact that none of their families were killed. Even though the Amalekites had raided, even though they had burned Ziklag, even though they had taken David and his men's families captive, no life was taken. And so as they come home, they find their village burned. And we see that tempers flare. The people cry so much that it takes all their strength away. They have lost everything. In verse 4 it says, then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Have you ever reached a point in your life where it seems like you cried so much that you have no tears left? Have you ever felt like you just cried and wept so much that there was just no weeping left in you? That's where we find David and his men. Again, they're running for their lives. Their own people don't want them. The Philistines don't want them. And now their city is burned and their family's taken captive. They did as we tend to do in these situations. When we find ourselves in a difficult situation, when we find ourselves exhausted, when we find ourselves beat down and distraught, we have a tendency to do what these men did. They blame someone else. They blame everyone else for their problems. David, this is all your fault. We have followed you, and this is how we get rewarded. David, since you've caused this pain, we're going to stone you. Because we got to understand in the text here, this is David and his mighty men. When you read the exploits of David's mighty men, you hear where one of them took out so many with a jawbone. Three of them bust through the army to get David something to drink from a different place, and then bust right back through the army to bring it back to David. These are men that time and time again had risked their lives over and over for David, and now they want to stone him? And so we need to understand that to understand the mindset of the people. We need to understand the hurt and the pain that has brought them to the point that instead of protecting him and risking their lives for him, they're ready to take it. They're ready to stone him. I'll never forget what one of my professors said in one of the classes. He said, "Hurting people hurt people." And that is so true. A lot of times people hurt us because they're hurting. When somebody is hurting, they like to hurt other people. And a lot of times they don't even realize they do it. Sometimes they don't do it on purpose. But these men are hurting. They've lost everything. And so they're like, "We're going to hurt David. We're going to hurt the one that we think brought this pain upon us." And so the men pick up stones and prepare to attack David. The men were not thinking clearly because they were angry. I've learned in life that it's much harder to think clearly when I'm angry. You know, sometimes when I'm angry, I say things that I probably shouldn't say, and I say things that I don't always mean. I don't know if any of you all have that problem or not, where you say things you shouldn't in your anger. How many bad decisions have you and I made because of our anger? And so these men, in their anger, in their pain, in their frustration, they pick up stones to throw at David. And it was in this moment that David had to make a great choice. This could turn out to be his death if he does not choose carefully. The next words of David, the next actions of David are going to set the stage, because how he responds will determine whether he's stoned or not. David could plead his case. He could have been like, "Hey guys, you're not the only ones that lost stuff. Now, I've lost my wives too. I was once the harp player for the king. I was treated like one of his sons. Now, I have to run for my life. I know what you guys are feeling like." He could have pleaded and said, "I get it, I understand." David has now been ignored by his own family. Remember how his brothers treated him? Remember when Samuel came to anoint a king, and he goes through all the sons of Jesse, and they're like, Samuel's like, "Isn't there another one?" David wasn't even important enough to be at the family meeting. They had to go get him. And then when David goes to war to see how his brothers are doing, and he's asking about David, he's asking about Goliath, his brothers reject him. So David has been rejected by his own family. David has been chased by Saul. David has been rejected by the Philistines. David has come home to find his city burned and his wives kidnapped. And David's own men have picked up stones to throw at him. You talk about an interesting situation. And what does it say David does? David strengthens himself in the Lord. And this is beautiful and this is powerful. The literal Hebrew for this would read, "David himself strengthened himself in the covenant God of Israel." And what that means is David made a conscious decision. David made a choice. He decided that in the midst of this circumstance, in the midst of this situation, he was going to find strength in his God. He decided that his men are against him. All this trouble has happened. You know what? I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust the Lord. And so David chose to find strength in his God. When you and I find ourselves like David, when we find ourselves exhausted, beat down, and alone, we need to find strength in God. Life will not always go the way we want. Life will not always go the way we think. People will turn their backs on us. People will hurt, will disappoint us. There are times in our lives where we feel like Saul is chasing us and the Philistines don't want us. God will always be there for us. Doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. doesn't mean it's not going to be hard or difficult, but God will always be there for us because God is always there. And so it is in Him that we need to place our strength. And so David strengthens himself in the Lord, and then he cries out to the priest Abiathar, "Bring me the ephod." The ephod was a piece of clothing that was used by the priests when ministering before the Lord. It was a holy article, and somehow they used it to discern the will of God. So Abiathar brings the ephod, and David asks the Lord, "God, what should I do? Should I go? Should I stay? Do I chase them? Do I not?" And we see this transition in David's life, because when Saul tried to kill David, he went to Jonathan. When Saul chased David, he went to the Philistines. Now that his own men seek his life, does he turn to God? How often do you and I try to get out of our predicaments by ourselves or with someone else without going to God first? But here we see David strengthens himself in the Lord, and God answers, "Go, you will rescue your family." So David and his 600 men set out to rescue their family. Along the way, they stop at the brook Besor. And while they're there, 200 of the men decide to stay behind. And this is what I want us to think about today. This is where I want us to see this concept of rest. They are so exhausted that they cannot go any further. What is the breaking point for a man when he is too tired to go rescue the lives of his own family? This helps us to see how exhausted these 200 men are. They are so exhausted that they're not able to go rescue their family. Their families have been taken from them. They've been taken captive. And 200 of these 600 men that are with David stay behind. They were exhausted just like we are sometimes in life. We get exhausted with ministry. We get exhausted with family. We could get exhausted with school. We could get exhausted with friends. We could get exhausted with work. We could get exhausted with life. Sometimes you and I just need to stop at the brook Besor and rest. Sometimes you and I just need to step back and just rest. And so the 200 stay behind and the 400 continues. Let's get back into the text and see what happens as we pick up in verse 11. As the 400 along with David are going, "Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they gave him bread and he ate, and they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. Then David said to him, 'To whom do you belong and where are you from?' And he said, 'I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite. And my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. When we made an invasion of the southern area of the Cherethites in the territory which belongs to Judah and the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire.' And David said to him, 'Can you take me down to this troop?' So he said, 'Swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop.'" And so the men, they're searching and searching for their family. And again, imagine what's going through their minds. Again, we need to put all this together. Chased by Saul, rejected by the Philistines, family has been taken captive, city is burned. 200 men can't even come, so now we're down 200 men. Where is our family? What if we never find them? What if they're gone forever? Do you ever have thoughts like this? Do we ever doubt God in our lives? Do we ever doubt His goodness? Do we ever say, "God, I don't think this is ever going to happen in my life"? But then they see Him. A man in the middle of nowhere, in the open country, an Egyptian that had been left behind. And this Egyptian just happens to be a part of the band that raided their city. They give him water, they give him food, they give him dessert, a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And they ask him, you know, where are you from? And he tells them, I'm a part of those that attack Ziklag. And so the men get excited. Can you take us there? I love this guy's response. Well, let me see. They left me for dead in the open country. Yeah, I'll take you to them. And so what happens? How does this powerful story go and how does it end? With the help of the Egyptian, it was easy for these men to find their families. The people who had taken them were defeated and the families were restored. They return to the 200 who are still resting. Let's not forget those 200 who stayed behind. Some of the men did not want to give any spoil to the 200, only their families. Some of the men are like, they didn't go and fight. They don't deserve none of the spoil. Just give them their families and let's go. So let's think about all these emotions of all these people that are involved in this situation. First of all, you got the families. They have been taken away from the ones they love. They have been taken captive. They thought they may never see their families again. They are rescued only to find out that some of the men stayed behind. Now, guys, what if that was you? You were one of the ones that stayed behind. What would your wife do to you once she was rescued? That's something interesting to think about. But we've got the emotions of the families. You know, what? My husband didn't love me enough to come and rescue me? Then you've got the 400. We went and fought. We rescued our families. We were tired too, but that didn't stop us. Then you've got the 200. Guilty. What kind of a man am I? I can't even rescue my own family. And all these emotions are handed to David like a ticking time bomb. Because when there's a lot of emotions involved, things can go bad. But I love what David says. If we look at verse 23. But David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered us into our hand, the troop that came against us. So first of all, God tells the 400, you didn't rescue our family. God did. He puts it in proper perspective. God is the one who rescued our family. God is the one who brought us this victory, not the 400. Then in verse 24, notice how he treats those that stayed behind. This is powerful. And this is what I want us to see today, that it is okay. It's okay to rest. Verse 24, for who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. David says the 200 that stayed behind in rest, who watched the supplies, their share is the same. They're not going to be treated any differently. David honors the men who stayed behind and gives credit for the victory to God. David's words help us to see that at times we all need rest, and there is nothing wrong with taking time to rest. Soon after this event, David would become king. The Bible talks a lot about the topic of rest. You know, there are some people that work 7 days a week. That's not biblical. That's not biblical, guys. God rested. And God tells us we need to take time to rest. There are times we need to revive our strength and revive our bodies. We see here that these men were so exhausted, 200 men, they were so tired that they couldn't even rescue their families. Sometimes we reach that point. Sometimes we just need to take time to rest. I've learned in life that there's always something that needs to be done. There's always something that you and I can do. No matter what your job is, there's always something at work that can be done. No matter how clean your house is, there's always something that you could probably clean. No matter how many loads of laundry you've done, you could probably still find some dirty clothes. No matter what, there's always something that needs to be done. But sometimes we simply need to say, I need to rest. I need to recharge. God created the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested to the point that he said, honor that day and keep it holy. My dear friends, I want you to take comfort in knowing that you can rest. I want you to know this morning that during this busy season, as we get ready for Christmas, as we go all through all these things, it's okay to stop and rest. And there's somebody in here today that needs to hear this. One, you don't have to do it all by yourself. Two, you don't have to do it all. And it's weird to say this, and this might be weird to hear a pastor say this, but I believe this and it's the truth. Sometimes we need to learn a little two-letter word, no. Because we can take on too much. And if we take on too much, we can't invest in what we are already doing. Sometimes we need to stop. Sometimes we need to rest. Sometimes we need to say, you know what? I can't. These 200 couldn't even rescue their own families. Now, I do not expect everybody to resign their positions after this message. That would be bad, because God does call us to serve. But what we see here is David fought the battle for the 200 who needed rest. And guess what? Jesus fights our battles when we need rest. I love what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11. He says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So here's my challenge for us today. If you're tired, stop and rest. If you're strong, help those who are tired, because soon you'll be the one that's tired and you'll be the one that needs help, because not everybody's tired. And so if you're one of the ones that aren't tired, help. Help those who are tired. Lift them up. I think of the story of Moses when they're fighting these enemies, and Moses is holding his arms up, and the whole time he's holding his arms up, then the victory is for the people of Israel. But as soon as his arms start to fall, the opposing forces starts to win. So what they did is they found a stone. They set him on a stone. And two guys held his arms up, one on each side. That's what Christianity is about. When we're tired, we hold each other up. We don't kick each other when we're down. We don't complain and gripe about each other and what's not being done that we think should be done. If you think somebody's not doing a good enough job at a position they're taking, then come lift up their hands. Don't complain or gripe about it. Help them. Fight for those that are tired. Fight for those that are exhausted. Fight for those that are working hard. Fight for those that are fighting the good fight of the faith. Jesus fights for us. And so if you're tired, stop and rest. If you're strong, lift up the arms of those who are tired. And maybe we all can just find the strength and rest that we need if we turn to Jesus Christ. So what is God saying to us today? Maybe we feel as though we've come home to a burnt city. And maybe you're feeling burnt out. You know, sometimes we can take on so much that we just feel burnt out. Don't worry. Christ will rescue you and restore you. Maybe we're placing the blame on someone else for the problems instead of turning to the Lord. Maybe instead of owning up to what we have done or turning to the Lord, strengthening ourselves in the Lord, we're blaming everybody else. Well, it's their fault. It's his fault. It's her fault. It's their fault. Well, I didn't do nothing. Turn to God. Find strength in God. Maybe we're here today and we need to find strength in the Lord. Maybe we simply just need to cry out to God, "God, I'm tired, I'm exhausted, I need you." Maybe we just need rest. Whatever the Spirit of God is saying to you, will you come? Now, as we get ready for the Christmas season, one of the reasons why I believe that God has laid this series of rest on my heart to preach over the next 3 weeks, it's because sometimes we can get so wrapped up in doing the things of Christmas that we forget the true meaning of Christmas.
Amen.
We can get so caught up in the presence and the cooking and the programs and the plays. And these are all great things. But all of these things should point us to Jesus, not take us away from Jesus. So as we look at the topic of rest over the next 3 weeks, I want us to realize that, you know, maybe we just need to stop and realize what Christmas is all about. Maybe we just need to see that beautiful baby born in a manger. And maybe we just need to hear that in this fast-paced microwave culture world, it's okay to take a few moments to rest. Awesome, Father, Lord. And thank you for this beautiful passage out of the life of David. And as we see this incredible story, as the men are rejected and they come home and find their city burned, and then they go and 200 are too weak and weary to go, and they stay behind and they rest. But then we see David fight the battle for those that rested. And Lord, we know that Jesus fights our battle, and sometimes we just need to rest. Sometimes we just need to be with you. You know, I think of the funny thing, you know, we're not human doings, we're human beings. And sometimes we just need to stop and be with you. Sometimes we just need to stop and be with the Lord. Sometimes we just need to stop and come into the presence of Holy God. Now, that was the purpose of the Sabbath. The purpose of the Sabbath was for the people to stop, to take a break from what they normally did, and just rest in the presence of God. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to do that, that we would just be able to stop and rest. Lord, I pray that as we come into your house to hear a word from you, to sing and to hear a word, I pray that it would be a restful time. I pray that we would be encouraged and strengthened by what we hear in your word. Lord, I pray that as we come tonight and have the hanging of the greens, that it would not be a burden, but a time of restfulness. As the church is transformed into the Christmas season, as we get ready and anticipate the celebration of the birth of our Savior, I pray that it would be a time of beauty and rest. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be with us as a church, that you would grow us and strengthen us. And Lord, most of all, if there's someone here today that does not know you, someone that has not surrendered their heart and their life to Christ, they have no rest. Lord, I pray that they would come today and find rest in the Savior, that they would come today and see that Jesus is the only way that someone can be saved. There's no other way apart from the cross, and I pray that they will come. Lord, we thank you, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we have our song of invitation, 217. Hymn number 217, whatever God is saying, come. Maybe you're here this morning and you find yourself exhausted and tired. Will you come and pray that God will give you rest? Maybe you need to come and pray that God will help you see areas in your lives where you might need to cut things out. Because As some people might disagree with this, then that's okay. If you are too busy to come to church or too busy to read your Bible, then you're too busy. You need to get rid of something. If you're too busy to spend time with God every day, you're too busy.
Amen.
You're too busy. And so maybe we just need to come and say, God, help me see things that I need to work on. And maybe you're here and you've never made that decision to give your heart and your life to Christ. Will you come? Will you find ultimate rest that comes from Jesus Christ and a promised eternity in heaven as we stand and sing our hymn of invitation? Again, hymn number 217.